Good morning again. It's been so long. The people who do the signing were telling me sad stories so that I'd be depressed and I'd slow down so that they won't fracture their fingers. You know, some things you hope that they'll be healed and they can just move faster. Arthritis is terrible, isn't it? That's not what happened. Some of you may have seen a series that ran on television at one time called The World at War. It was produced by the British, and it went through all the carnage, the slaughter, the destruction that went on in World War II. But after they'd gone through everything and they had rehearsed how many thousands and thousands of people had been killed, men, women, children, how much property had been destroyed, how the whole world had been engaged in this, they had another series. They had another program, rather. And they showed Queen Elizabeth at a memorial service for those who had died. Queen Elizabeth had to stand alone. She's representative of the British Empire at that point. Prince Philip and the others are standing behind her. She's alone in a black coat that reaches almost down to her ankles, very serious, leaning forward a little, and not moving. And at that time, Sir Laurence Olivier, the English actor, said slowly, "Remember, remember, remember." Because that's the problem. Those people died. They gave their lives so that the British Empire could continue to exist, so that they could have the freedoms that they had. And we know that we're going to forget. And they had a memorial service, and they made this in the 70s, enough years had passed, that she's standing there, leaning forward, all by herself, the Queen. They're saying, "Remember." But we know that we don't. We forget. We don't remember. We forget the sacrifices of others. We forget what has happened in our lives. Alfred Lord Tennyson wrote a poem that many of you, perhaps in the older generations, had to learn or had to read when you were in school. I think it's disappeared from the modern curriculum. But it was The Charge of the Light Brigade, and it was about the Light Brigade, which in 1853, in the Crimean War, in the Battle of Balaclava, was destroyed. Over 600 men went on a blunder, as he called it. They went on a charge, and most of them died. The British and the Russians were having their inevitable contest over who's going to be controlling what area over toward Afghanistan, Crimea, warm water ports, whatever. And he goes through it praising the bravery, because the men were extremely brave. They were courageous. They knew they were going to die, and they carried out their job. But at the end, he says, "When can their glory fade? Oh, wild the charge they made. All the world wondered. Honor the charge they made. Honor the Light Brigade. Noble 600. He's recognizing they're going to be forgotten. And, you know, what can you do about it? You can make a monument of a horse. Pigeons will land on it. Children will run by and wonder what that's all about. And after a while, probably during urban renewal or something, it'll be moved away. And, you know, there will be a statue to somebody else. They all sacrificed their lives." So he was trying to make some kind of a monument to remember them by. Since he was a poet, his monument was a poem. But we forget. He knew we would forget. Others know that we would forget. We are warned that we will forget. Israel was told they forget. And there's a problem that comes from it. Let's look at Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4, verse 3. Deuteronomy 4, verse 3. Moses speaking to Israel, he said, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal at Peor." He's saying, remember, the idolaters were destroyed. "But those who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you the statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people, for what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? He's saying, remember this, remember to observe the law, because if you observe the law, other nations are going to see something. They're going to come and ask, who is this great people? They make such great decisions. They do things so correctly. They do things the right way. And it will be because you're living by God's law. He's saying, remember that. You do this, other nations will come and ask you what's going on. And then, since you're living by it, you can tell them. This is one of Israel's big tasks that they were to do. They were, in a sense, to be the light on the shining light on the hill that the rest of the world could see. Except, of course, they didn't have God's Holy Spirit, so they weren't going to be able to pull it off. That's why Christ now looks at the Christians. He says, you are the light on the hill. But then he says, verse 9, only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. What had they seen? Well, they're about to enter the promised land. They had seen much. They'd seen the destruction of Egypt. They'd seen the destruction of the nations that opposed them. They'd seen the punishment that fell on those who engaged in idolatry. They were to keep this in mind. He said, and you go into this land and you live by this law, and nations will come and ask you, why are you doing so well? Why do you seem to be so wise? Where does this come from? How is this? Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. But we forget. And he's saying, it's a warning. He's saying, don't forget what you've seen. Don't forget what has happened. Going over to chapter 6, verse 6, Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. Moses continues speaking to them, and he says, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, and so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget. He said, keep this law so firmly in front of you. It's like you've written it and it's hanging right in front of your eyes, or it's on your forehead, like it's on your doorpost, and you go in and you go out. It's everywhere with you. Keep this law firmly in your mind. Live by it. And then you're going to be blessed. You go into this land where there is tremendous blessing. And they were being given a promised land. This was a slave people. They came out of Egypt. Who are they? They're being given this promised land. He said, beware lest you forget who you are, where you came from, and this law. Beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. They were warned. We can forget. And they can even forget that they were slaves. And they can even forget that they were brought into a land that they didn't build, where things were given to them, because it was God's purpose. And they had a purpose they were to fulfill, and they forgot. And they weren't doing it. Going over to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills. Now imagine they've been wandering in the desert and they're told, you're coming into a land with water, with rivers, with springs, with all kinds of things that you haven't seen. As a matter of fact, they had been dependent on God to produce water for them. They had been dependent on him to feed them with manna falling from heaven. He's said, you're coming into a place like you've never seen before. Don't forget. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper, in other words, mineral resources as well. And when you have eaten and are full, then you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. He said, when you've eaten, when you've enjoyed all this, when you're full, when you're in prosperity, you bless God. You thank God for this. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold have multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, in other words, you're going to be in great abundance, and you're going to have the same problem all humans do. You'll forget. You'll forget God's law. You'll forget where you came from. You'll forget how it is that you have all this good stuff. It says, verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, God knew what was going to happen. He knows us. He knows human beings. Who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. He said, you're going to forget. You've got to try to remember. You haven't always lived with all this abundance. There was a time when you wandered in the desert. Who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, that he might test you to do good in the end. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. So I'm giving you a law, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to live by it, and you're going to go back and remember it's God who gave it to me. God made it possible. God is the one who has done this, and you give the honor and the praise to God. We have an interesting example of a king of Israel who forgot. He forgot to do that. He forgot how it was that he had what he had. It was King Hezekiah. Let's take a look at his example in 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings 20. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. That's a sobering message to receive from one of God's prophets. He just said, draft your will, get your stuff in order, and you're about to die. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly, and he'd go back to the fact that he had obeyed God. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, return, tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you in this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, his affliction, his trial that was around him. And I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Isaiah then said, take a lump of figs. He took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Hezekiah's problem was not that he didn't know medicine, but since God was going to heal him, there was this other thing he wanted to do along with it. Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? He said, this, you just told me I'm going to die. Now, is there a sign that this is true, that I'm going to live? Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? You look at a sundial, and many people at that time, of course, used sundials or clocks to tell time. He said, do you want the shadow to go forward 10 or backward 10? Which will be a good sign for you? In other words, I'm going to perform a miracle that you can't believe, and this will prove it. Hezekiah answered, "Is it an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees? No, but let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. From his point of view, he said, look, we can speed things up and it goes forward fast, but go back. Even if Mr. Andrade has his car in reverse, this is hard. You know, this is impossible." So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. And by that time, Baruch Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters, presented to Hezekiah. He heard that Hezekiah had been sick, so the word about this went out. He heard about it. And Hezekiah was attentive and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver, the gold, the spices, precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Now, notice what had happened. The word had gotten out that Hezekiah had been sick, and something very dramatic had happened. Word of something like this travels. The man was going to die, and all of a sudden, a prophet of God shows up and says, "You're going to live." And he said, "Give me a sign." He said, "We'll move the clock back 10 degrees if that makes you happy, so that you know this is true." So the people come from Babylon, and what does Hezekiah do? He has forgotten. He hasn't explained to them how it was that he was going to die, but now he's alive, and how God had done all this great, these great things, and there was this miracle. Instead, he shows them the loot he's got. "Look at how wealthy I am. Doesn't this impress you? I've got a lot." Verse 14, Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." He said, "What have they seen in your house?" Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures I've not shown them. I showed them the whole, look at all I've got." Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. They shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they will be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Hezekiah says, "The word of the Lord is good." He said, "That's not going to happen to me." But he didn't get the point. He had blown it. He had totally blown it. Now look over in 2 Chronicles to finish up that story. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles 32, verse 24. "In those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and he prayed to the Lord, and he spoke and gave him a sign. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up." That was what was going on. He was not, let's get to it. This is that weekend. He was not thankful. He did not acknowledge God. He did not acknowledge where his blessings came from. He talked about himself. He did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and his inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of God did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, made treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, shields, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil. Moreover, he provided cities for himself and possessions of flocks. The same Hezekiah, he also did great water projects, public works. However, verse 31, "Regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land." Yeah, this is the core of the thing. To whom are you going to give glory? To whom are you going to give the acknowledgement that somebody else did this for me? "God withdrew from him in order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart." And he failed the test. Isaiah had to show up and say, "Hey, these guys show up, what did you tell them?" "I showed them all my stuff." You missed the point. Hezekiah, it's the same problem that Moses was warning Israel about. You're in prosperity, you're in abundance, and you forget that God has made it possible. There are reasons why you have this, and that you have to be thankful for God. So this is the Thanksgiving weekend. What does remembering have to do with being thankful? They're actually linked together. without remembering, we will not acknowledge what we need to be thankful for. We really won't. We won't acknowledge what we need to be thankful for. And then we start to become like Hezekiah, arrogant and presumptuous. So one of the things we need to do, this is a good time to do it since our nation is supposed to be giving thanks, Thanksgiving. You look at all the proclamations that came from presidents back in the time when people did really believe in God, and then later when they just had to issue a proclamation, but most of the people were going to just watch football. We take a look at that and we're told we need to realize where these things come from. We need to have a time to recall, to remember, to be thankful. There's so many things for all of us to remember, to be thankful for. I assume everyone here was born. As Bill Cosby said, I started out as a child. Well, I did too. And I happen to know that if a baby isn't taken care of within about 24 hours, that's it. It's curtains. The Romans had a very bizarre and cruel form of birth control called exposure. They just put the baby out, unwrapped, nobody could take care of it. Unless somebody came by and picked it up, said they wanted it, the child would die. That was population control for the Romans. Okay, we were not abandoned. We were taken care of. Somebody took care of us when we were babies. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. All of you are looking down at your Bibles and you're reading them, and some of you are able to write. You were taught that. Something to be thankful for. We have friends who befriended us. Maybe during a difficult time, they were friends. That's something to be thankful for. And we all have bad job stories, but how about the good ones? Because we've all had an employer who was fair, who gave us the benefit of the doubt sometime, or maybe cut us a little slack, or just treated us well. Are we thankful? If we forget about these things, then what's there left to be thinking about? I did it all myself. Look at all the loot I've got. I'm like Hezekiah. Or look at all the things that went bad. I'm going to be grumpy. There's nothing to be thankful about. We used to have a hymn in the hymnal a long time ago called Count Your Blessings. If you remember several hymnals back, it was Count Your Blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings and you'll see what God has done. Well, we all have a lot of blessings we can count if we stop and look back, because I know that, as Mr. Kiramidjan mentioned, we're surrounded by trials, but at a time of Thanksgiving, we can also step back and think, well, wait a minute, we have a lot of blessings. We've been called. You understand this book, this scripture? Guess what? That's a miracle. You've been called. You have understanding, something to be thankful for. Many of you have been healed. You were sick, and God pulled you out of the problem, and you've been healed. Prayers have been answered. Mr. Kiramidjan asked everybody to pray for his mother, who was supposed to die in 2 days, and now she's going home from the hospital. You know, and she's well up there in years, as I recall. Yeah. We've all seen God's hand in action, saving us from troubles of different sort, having things work out, turning the problem around, and who knows how many things we've been protected from that have been about to happen to us. It might be an interesting story in the kingdom, in the resurrection, if the angels who were in charge of taking care of you sat down and said, oh, let me tell you, that day when you were walking into that shopping center and, you know, and the guy was in there with a gun, huh? What? There was a guy with a gun? Yeah, but, you know, we kind of distracted him. He went somewhere else. That was for you, right? Who knows? All that has happened. But if we don't go back and start to recall the way God has blessed us, the things that have happened that have been positive in our lives, we become unthankful. We just start to think of the negative things. And we all have things to be thankful for. You know, the Indian tribal chief Tecumseh of the Shenandoah had a saying, I don't have the exact words here, but it was more or less, when you get up in the morning, you look at the sky, you look at the birds, you look at all the green grass or the whatever it is that's around that's so beautiful. He said, if you can't be thankful, the problem is yours. Well, this is true. You know, I sometimes I get up in the morning, I get out and I look at that blue sky and I think, you know, there are things to be thankful for, including that blue sky. It's just really wonderful. Even in trials, Mr. Termijan was mentioning, we can be thankful. There's a proclamation that Abraham Lincoln issued. Presidents have issued proclamations. It began with George Washington, who issued a proclamation calling for a day of thanksgiving. Abraham Lincoln issued one in 1863 in the middle of the Civil War. And he was saying, in the middle of all this slaughter, of all this going on, of all the fighting, he said, we need to give thanks to God and we have things to be thankful for. You mentioned that nations that were going to take advantage of the fighting in the United States were stopped. They weren't able to get anywhere with it. He mentioned that there were still resources, there was still food, there was still some abundance. He said there's a lot we have to be thankful for. And when you think about it, he wasn't sure he was going to win that war at that point. And he's issuing a proclamation saying we should all have a time to give thanks to God. If we look around, we're going to see in the middle of all of our trials some good things he has done for us. We're commanded to be thankful. That's why it's a good reason to talk about this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything give thanks. That's God's will. That takes the kind of faith Mr. Kiramidjian was talking about, too, because let's face it, in the middle of everything, can you really suddenly think, I need to be thankful? We have to step back, look at our relationship with God, look at the fact that he will take this situation, as Mr. Kiramidjian was explaining, he'll take this situation and make something good out of it. In everything, we are to give thanks, even our difficult problems. Ephesians 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's talking about all the things we're supposed to be doing. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do you give thanks to God for a broken leg? Well, I mean, let's face it. There are times when things just don't seem to be going the way we want. You know, I've broken a couple of bones. That was not what I had on my agenda that day. You know, however, I fell, and there were things to learn. There are lessons. We also learn about faith. We get to develop more faith. We get to have faith in the midst of trials, and we realize that God saw the situation coming and he didn't stop it. He didn't prevent it. He said, I'm going to work with it. We look at something and say, why didn't he stop it and just keep it from happening? Well, that's back to that old question, you don't like this trial, which one do you want? Because it's with trials that God develops faith, he develops character in us, and he makes us into what he wants us to be for eternity. So we can look at it and say, wow, I have no idea why this is happening or all the lessons I'm supposed to learn. Help me to understand them, but thank you. Thank you that you say to God that he can be glorified in our problems. It's his glory. It's not our ego. It's his glory. He will be glorified. He will show his power, and he will work with us to do his purpose. Let's look at Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you have to do, you do it as a Christian, you do it according to God's word, and you give thanks to God the Father through him. Even when you've been given too much to do and you don't know how you're going to do it, you can give thanks to God that there are lessons to be learned. There are things that he's teaching you. There are things that he will glorify himself with as he forms the character in you that he wants to see in you. And we can give thanks. We are to be thankful in all things, even in difficulties, even when you're in Mr. Kiramidjan's fiery trial, or that's in 1 Peter, but when you're in the difficult trial and when you don't really know what's going on, we give thanks. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. Have you ever been in the midst of something really stressful where you're full of anxiety and you read this and it says, be anxious for nothing? That's a challenge, right? You know, God sets the barrier high. The bar is way up there. There's a lot to grow toward. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. So all of our problems, our difficulties, whatever may be going on, in everything, by prayer and supplication, we go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. We go with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God that He's there, that He's listening to us, that He has an answer, that He has an answer that's in eternity, in the future, and that maybe we're going to have to live with whatever this affliction is for the rest of our lives. We don't know, but that there's something He's doing. We give thanks, letting your requests be made known to God, and what? And He'll give you what you want. No. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Sometimes we learn this when we stop worrying about the problem. It's in God's hands. We stop worrying about it. He can give us real peace of mind. Okay. It's His. I can't fix it. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know what to do. But I know He heard me. I leave it with Him. And we start to get that peace of mind. But it comes with thanksgiving. We go to Him in prayer with thanksgiving. We have to be thankful in all things. In everything. Even the bad stuff, because it's now in God's hands. It's in His will. It's something that He's doing in our lives. It's not just happening. I know that out in the world, we're told in Ecclesiastes that time and chance happen to all men. This is true, but in your case, God saw it coming. And He made a conscious decision. Do I let it proceed, or do I stop it? Or I just bend it a little, because this person has to develop more character. This person has to grow in faith. This person has to learn about how great my love is, that when they think they've hit bottom, I'm right there to help them, and I'll pick them up. So it's in spite of our troubles that we receive that peace. And we're thankful then that God has heard us and that His answer is perfect. That's the one that sometimes requires some faith. He has heard us. He tells us to persevere in prayer, not just to say, I'm not going to pray anymore. No, we have a parable that tells us to persevere, but the answer has been given, and it's perfect. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to... not to the poor people in the world who've been bombed in some kind of a terrorist raid, but to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Okay. You love God. That means you've surrendered, you're obeying God, and you've been called. All things work together for good. All things. This is the chapter where Paul talks about, you know, being put to death as a possible path in your life. You know, at the end you're put to death, He said, you win. Because all things work together for good, because God has promised you eternal life in His kingdom. And this life is really very short. The older you get, the more you realize it's short, it's over, and that's it. But we can be thankful for the problem, whatever the problem is, because God is glorified. He shows His power. He shows His love. He grants us faith. He helps us to grow. And we say, as Mr. Kiramidjan, we can count it all joy. Wow, this is so bad. I just can't wait to see what God is going to do with me. You know, at the end, you come out with faith. You come out with an ability to understand perhaps things that you never understood before. Thankfulness has been part of God's system for mankind for a long time. Part of the sacrifices and the worship at the temple specifically related to being thankful. You go into the temple, and you're sacrificing. You're saying, I'm just sacrificing because I've sinned. No, you're also giving sacrifices to be thankful. You're expressing thanks. God thought it was a good idea to have a system whereby people could show up and say, thank you. Thank you. I understand what you've done for me. Thank you. Leviticus 7, verse 11. This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, what? Yeah. He's giving an offering for thanksgiving. Then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of blended flour mixed with oil. Besides the cakes as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. And from it he shall offer one cake for each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. The flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day it is offered. He shall not leave it, any of it, until morning. So specific rules on it. But he said this is an offering. It's part of a thanksgiving offering. It's part of saying thank you for various things that God has done, including the fact that they could go to the temple and be forgiven. They'd sinned. I just did some horrible things and I shouldn't have done it. You're forgiven. Now, the full forgiveness, of course, that comes with the death of Jesus Christ wasn't available to them, but they could continue to live in Israel and receive God's blessings if they acknowledged it. And that's a good reason to give thanks, but they had lots of reasons to give thanks, and it's put in there. An interesting verse in Leviticus 22, verse 29. And when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. He commands us to be thankful, but it only goes so far, doesn't it? It has to come from the heart, finally. You have to remember. You have to go back and think about all he's done. You have to realize what it is that he has for us. And the offering, the sacrifice of thanksgiving, is from your own free will. It's dawned on me. Oh, I really need to be thankful. I understand what God's blessings are, or I understand it better. I understand all that God has done for me and for my family and for others. And I give an offering of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving arises from the heart. It comes out of the heart. If it's not offered from free will, it's not truly thanksgiving. It's a required act. So lots of reasons to be thankful. Let's look in the Psalms. Psalms has a lot of examples of this. Psalms 92. Psalm 92, verse 1. Psalm 92, verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Some of our hymns, some of our songs, some of our poetry is to give thanks to God, to sing praises to him, to declare your loving kindness in the morning, your faithfulness every night, on an instrument of 10 strings, not a 12-string guitar. No, this is, sorry, country and western folks. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute, and on the harp with harmonious sound. In other words, composed music, the purpose of which is to praise God and to thank him. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the work of your hands. And how is it that you're going to do that? You're going to remember. We all have to remember. We have to have that time when we think back. All that God has done for us. The things he has given us. The things that are good. And we can praise him. That was the alcohol that the sign language people gave me, so that I'll slow down. Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. That's a good thing to acknowledge in prayer sometimes, to thank God, because he is so good, because of his character. If he were not good, we would be dead. But, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. There's not just some of it, and then that's it, it's over. Let Israel now say, his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say, His mercy endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord now say, His mercy endures forever. You can see this is being set up almost as a form of temple worship, probably with the type of music that was going there. Israel is saying it. Aaron, that's the priests, are saying it. And those who fear the Lord, those who are there at the temple, are saying it. His mercy endures forever. We can give thanks because of that. Even in those problems that Mr. Kiermidgen was talking about, he said that we can make the mistake of thinking God hates me. No, His mercy endures forever. He hasn't given up on us. I called on the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a broad place. He can do that. Sometimes when there are too many trials, you can ask for a space. He'll give it to you. It doesn't say they're going to go away forever. But, you know, He knows what a timeout is like. You know, go sit on the bench with the coach and do some heavy breathing and wipe the sweat off your forehead. And they say, okay, back in the game. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Paul quoted that in Romans 8. But this is something, we even have a hymn or a song about this. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can He do to me? What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. So He's telling us that we can trust in God. He is merciful. It's for all that He has done, all that He does for us, His very character. We can thank Him for what He's like and that He wants to make us like Him. I mean, He's good. That's what He wants to turn us into, to be like Him, to have the same character. He's merciful, and the mercy doesn't stop. He doesn't say, that tore it, forget it. You know, I've had it with you people. His mercy it goes on in spite of our problems. Psalm 106. Verse 1. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Reason to be thankful is because of God's very character, and He's building that character in us. So it'll be true of us someday. Our mercy endures forever. We don't lose it. And sometimes we might do. Verse 41, He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Yeah, there was some correction. Their enemies oppressed them. They were brought into subjection into their land, but many times He delivered them. They rebelled in their counsel, were brought low for their iniquity. We can be merciful, that it's God's nature to be merciful, and even when Israel really went into rebellion and had to be corrected, He said, I'm not going to destroy them. I'm going to bring them back. I'm just bringing them through some problems so that they will have a better outlook on life. Psalm 150. Psalm 150. Praise was a part of the Old Testament worship of God in the temple. And Psalm 150 gives us some instruction, a prayer even. Hallowed be Your name. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty firmament. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. You can imagine that some really great music could be written for these words. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. We haven't quite gotten to special dance yet, have we? But apparently we have special music and we're doing well. But it says praise Him with dance. David did that. David was returning from a battle and, you know, he had a wife who got really bent out of shape because he wasn't acting kingly. He was dancing to give thanks to God. Take a look at that. 2 Samuel 6:14, just so that we can realize that there's some emotion involved in this. We're giving thanks. We're really expressing ourselves. Samuel 6:14, David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. He danced before the Lord with all his might. God didn't say, what are you doing shaking like that? Sit down. No, he understood. He could look on his heart. He was rejoicing. He was thankful. He had so much to thank God for. Not wild abandon, but it was part of what was done in the temple. Psalm 42, verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Pilgrim feast would be like the Feast of Tabernacles. Went up there. You know, when you start to read how, when Israel was seeking to obey God, how they kept some of the holy days, there was a lot of noise. I mean, they were singing. They were playing instruments. They were dancing. They were carrying on. At the very end of the Feast of Tabernacles, they stayed up all night. They right. He said, well, that's a nice tradition for them, but I'm older. Okay. But they stayed up all night, and they sang, and they rejoiced, and they made huge amount of noise. And when sunrise came, they turned toward the temple, and they said, our fathers worship toward the rising sun in the east, but we have learned and we worship toward God. So it was all oriented toward God. It was all oriented toward praise. And they thanked God, and they realized that it was from God that all the good things come. And when you really start to think about it, you might do a jig, whatever your knees are up to. You know, I mean, you really can start to move. You can really feel good. Our culture, we don't tend to do that as much. Other cultures, they can dance and they can jump and they can, and it's normal. It's not being weird. You know, it's a, remember talking to a Hispanic member of the church once about how somebody had told me, an English woman had told me that Norwegians are very dour, very sober, quiet. He just cracked up. He said, an English woman thinks they are dour, that they are, he said, that this is like just such a small variation of degree. She should go live in Central America for a while. Then she's going to find out what it's like. I talked to a man from the National Institute of Mental Health who was in Nicaragua after that terrible earthquake they had in early 73 that flattened the city. And he was working with a woman who he realized was heading into mental problems because she wasn't grieving. Her son had died, and she was working incredible hours every day, day after day after day, 18 hours. And he saw the symptoms. He said, somebody in your family die? She said, my son died in the earthquake. He said, have you grieved? So I'm so busy. And then he said, in the United States, I would tell her, go find a good friend, a close relative, and tell her what you're feeling to the point where you start to cry. He said, in Nicaragua, that's not good enough. He said, I told her, you go find that person, your aunt, your sister, your good friend, and you tell her what you're feeling until you're screaming at her. He said, you got to get it out. You know, it's being corked up. For an American, it's enough to start crying. This is outside of our cultural context. Okay, so our cultural context, we may not recognize dancing as what it is, except there are some people who are really great at ballet. But there's nothing wrong with dancing. Apparently, David danced in front of God, and God recognized it as a good thing. So there's thanks to be given in that way. Daniel 2, let's look at Daniel 2 also, about another example of thanksgiving in the Old Testament. Daniel 2, verse 19. Remember, the king had this idea. He'd had a dream, and he wanted to explain to him. And all the people who did dream interpretation showed up and said, sure, no problem, tell us what the dream is. And he said, no, you tell me what my dream was and then the interpretation. They said, hey, this isn't fair. I mean, we could make anything up, but if you're going to make us tell you what's going on, and Daniel knows he's going to be put to death too. He's one of the people who's supposed to know. He goes and he asks God, what do I do about this? Chapter 2, verse 19, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. He's really pouring out praise and thanksgiving. His life has been spared, because unless he could show up before the king and say, this is what your dream was, and this is not just some strange dream, you know, you thought you could fly or something like that. He saw that great figure that showed all the different world empires that were going to come. He said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. Do we ever do that after we got delivered from a real problem and the answer came up? Do we get that into it? We're saying, I thank you and praise you, God of my fathers. You've given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. Wow. He said, you not only saved my life, but you're just so awesome and so wonderful. He goes into this poetry that's preserved for us. If God had not revealed this, Daniel would have been killed. He praised God and gave thanks for the answers to his prayers. So when we're in trouble, as we're told and we've gone through in several verses in the New Testament, we go to God and we ask for help. And we're fervent when we're asking for help, when it's really weighing down on us and pressing down on us. But afterwards, are we as fervent in giving thanks? Interesting question to ask yourself. What do I do when the problems pass? What do I do when it's been taken off my shoulders? I say, hey, thanks. Is it kind of like that Burt Reynolds movie where it's been referred to in a few sermons, you know. He's about to drown and he starts promising God things and he's swimming towards shore. And as he gets closer to shore, he takes back the different things he's promised until he walks up on the beach and he says, hey, thanks a lot. See you later. Well, we can be like that. Let's look at Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 12. Luke 17, verse 12. Then, as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. They lifted their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, he knew what they wanted, and he's merciful. He's moved with compassion. He's moved by human suffering. He said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And so it was as they went, they were cleansed. So they're on their way to the priests. You know, a bit of an act of faith there, right? They're still leprous when he says, go show yourself to the priest. So they start walking toward the priest, and then they're healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. It's not even Jewish. What's going on here? And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? He said to him, arise, go your way, your faith has made you whole, has made you well. Only one gave thanks. Perhaps from that, God was able to develop a further relationship with him, and he might have been part of the church. Who knows? You know, it's kind of like God is attention. We can talk. The others got what they wanted. God's merciful. They went on their way. They didn't even come back to say thank you. They didn't. Who knows, were they fully healed? I mean, I've heard this debate. Well, since they didn't come back to give thanks, were they fully healed? It says, on the way they were cleansed. I don't think God took that back. You know, that'd be kind of a raw deal, wouldn't it? You know, you're going to the priest and you're cleansed, and then all of a sudden you're not cleansed, and you say, what happened, you know? No, his faith was put to the test because he had to go out, and he had to trust, and he had to head toward the priest. And if you show up before the priest saying, well, you're so leprous, he's going to say, so what are you doing here? You're unclean. Get out of town. So they had to start on the way, and then they were healed. But no doubt they were all very, very happy for the results. Wouldn't you be happy? I mean, you've been excluded from society. You're a leper. They don't go near you. Think of the movie Ben-Hur, where they're walking around saying, unclean, unclean. You can't touch people. But only one of them went back to the guy who made it possible to give thanks. And the word that's used for healed is literally saved. So it illustrates a potential problem. If God heals us, do we forget? Do we develop the faith and the relationship, or do we decide that everything's all right and we're just going to go on our way? We don't want to forget. We don't want to forget the things that he has done for us. We don't want to forget to say thanks. There are people who have been healed or seen great miracles who have left the church. You can't take it for granted. You have to remember. You have to remember what God has done for you. You can't just let it go. We need to recall God's mercies, God's blessings, to be thankful to Him for them always. So, what are some of the characteristics or traits that might keep us from being grateful? I mean, is there anything that can get in the way that can make us not be grateful apart from, I just forgot? You know? Well, one is self-centeredness. I mean, what's going on when we're not grateful? We're focusing on ourselves. We will not truly have a reaction of gratitude. We're going to be like the nine lepers if we're thinking about ourselves more than about others, if we're self-centered. 2 Timothy 3.
I turned to the wrong one. That is the right place. I just couldn't find it. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1.
Know this, that in the last times, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves. Well, that keeps you from being thankful. It's going to be a trait that a lot of gratitude, genuine gratitude, is not going to be expressed. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. Yeah, we're just going to be living with unthankful people. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So what is all this? It's being focused inward on yourself. It's self-centeredness. And one of the traits of the end time to be deplored is unthankfulness, a lack of gratitude. We don't want to do that. The focus would be more on self then, right? And saying, what have you done for me lately? Okay, well, one of the things that can keep us from being thankful is self-centeredness. Another one actually is envy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 3. Talking about if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. He is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings, men of corrupt minds. In other words, it's envy. Power. I'm trying to get power. I'm trying to get for myself. And I'm obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. Why would I be obsessed in disputes with arguments over words? It's to prove my point. It's to advance my particular position. I have envy of others. See this even more clearly in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3. For you are still carnal, for where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? This comes when we are not humbly grateful to God, when we instead are focused on ourselves. For when one says, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. But they're envious of different people, of different positions, of who's in charge here, who's got the authority there, what's going on. And Paul says, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's not people and their functions. It's instead, we are God's fellow workers, is how he told we're to approach these things. Gratitude keeps us back from this kind of envy and fighting with others, because we recognize how much God has given us and how much we have that is because of God's blessing, that there are so many things that God has done for us and blessed us with that we are to be thankful for that. It brings us back to humility and our dependence on God for all good things. When we're not being grateful, then we don't realize how dependent we really are on God, unless you can show me how you can absolutely guarantee that you will be alive next Sabbath at services. We're dependent on God for everything. So we should be thankful to Him for all that He does for us. James 3. James 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you?
Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Envy and self-seeking and selfishness, this brings about the kind of things that do not come from gratitude. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Gratitude is not there. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And those are the people who are going to be able to be grateful, to have gratitude, to be able to thank God for what they have rather than being upset about what they don't have and somebody else has. Impatience can get in the way of gratitude because it's saying, why don't I have what I want now? You know, Lincoln, as I mentioned, spoke of thankfulness in the middle of trials. Philippians 4 speaks of making petitions with thanksgiving, and Romans 8:28 allows for God's timing. All things work together for good. But I've waited 5 minutes since I prayed, and the problem hasn't gone away. Yeah, it doesn't say you get it right away either, but it says it's good. All things work together for good. And when we're impatient, we're not thankful for what God is doing. The last thing that I want to mention that can keep us from being grateful is bitterness. Bitterness in the middle of a trial. Because when we're bitter in the middle of a trial, we don't see how God could possibly be using this for anything good. And we're bitter that it's gone on, and then he hasn't taken it away. Hebrews 12, verse 12. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Root of bitterness can spring up if we're not living according to these Christian principles that we've been given in the earlier verses, pursuing peace with all people and holiness. We can get root of bitterness, resentment toward others, resentment in the midst of a trial. We can become bitter. Ruth 1. How did I misplace Ruth? I keep going right past it. Because I was in the wrong place. at any rate, I'm resting on the Sabbath. Ruth 1, verse 19. Ruth 1, verse 19. This is when Naomi and Ruth are coming back to Jerusalem after everything has gone wrong. Ruth 1, 19. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the women said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, the Lord has brought me home empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Kind of sounds like what Mr. Kiramijan was describing as a problem Mr. Antion described that we can fall into. We look at all these things and we say, "God did it to me." And she said, "I'm bitter. I'm bitter within." At the end of the book, people are talking to her about how blessed she is. She doesn't see that this is something that God can work with to do good things. And she becomes bitter from it. Over in Job, That just jumped right out. Job 3, verse 19. Talking about the grave and death. The small and great are there, and the servant is free from his master. Why is light given to him who is in misery, and life to the bitter of soul, who long for death but it does not come, and search for it more than hidden treasures? This is bitterness. Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can find the grave? Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden, and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat, my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. Perhaps without all the afflictions of Job, we have felt we could recite those same words at some time in our lives. Because we've forgotten that thanksgiving enters into every trial. We thank God because he can take even that awful, awful situation that makes us, that tempts us to be bitter and to accuse God, to say, it's his fault. He hates me. He doesn't want to do me any good. Instead, we need to turn around and thank God that he can take this terrible situation that he has allowed to come about in our lives and bring something very good out of it. What is the ultimate good he's going to bring out of it? Eternal life. The character. The very character of Jesus Christ that he's building within you. And sometimes trials and problems and things that make us feel bad can make us look the other way and say, that's not happening. And we start to sound like Job. We have to thank God, even in the middle of things. We need to be thankful people, including thanks in our daily praise to God, in our attitudes, in our hearts. We're grateful for what we do have, because without it, we're going to be selfish and think mostly of ourselves. Without it, we can begin to think we deserve blessings that have come our way, and we'll not see them as blessings. We will not be grateful for what we do have. Without gratitude, we will fail to help and to be concerned for others, because it'll be self-centeredness on our part. Without it, we will fail to appreciate what God has done for us in giving us life and then giving his son so that we can have eternal life. I mean, if there's anything to be grateful for and to be joyful for, it's God's plan and what he's doing for us. And the very fact that we're alive. And then he's given us the promise of eternal life. Talk about something to be thankful for. And, you know, if you can write poetry, you write poetry. If you can sing, you can sing. If you can dance, if you can dance. Otherwise, you get down on your knees and you say, thank you very much. I'm starting to understand it. So let's not forget to meditate on all that God has done and does for us. Let's not forget to express gratitude, first to God and then to others for all the things that they do for us. We want to express gratitude. We want to be thankful people because that's God's way of life.